Should you, how should you, why should you ask?
Because the most important perfection is perfection of the intellect, not the ethical perfection. He classes that as the third perfection, right? First is money, body, ethics, and then intelligence. So if that's the case, we asked, so why is it the Gemara says, for instance, a person has lomed lekanter? He learns in order to destroy others. The Gemara says that he has no chevel ma'abo, mabnech rebe rabim. All these cases, apparently ethical perfection is very important. Without ethical perfection, you can't have a chevel ma'abo. Yet the Rambam says that that's not an important perfection. I don't know why this bit of knowledge should be more important than the other knowledge. A man is a mathematical genius. He knows science, physics, chemistry, universe, everything. And yet he has one little mistake. And we say that because of that mistake, he loses everything. That's the question.
So another question has to be
answered. Mistake? Yes. Is something that is what we said. I think in the last tape, I think we have it that way. That's Plato's approach. One of the philosophers says like this. He says that he maintains that Olam Haba is the place where a person receives that which he desires. The place where a person receives that which he desires. Now, therefore, insofar as a person is attached to the physical, naturally he can't have a pot in Olam Haba, because it's not the place for him. And what he wants isn't there. It's not a punishment that he doesn't, that he gets punished in Olam Haba, but there's no place for such activities there. However, insofar as a person is attached to the metaphysical, so then he has a place in Olam Haba, because Olam Haba is not a place where there's a body. And Chazal emphasizes, Chazal say Olam Haba in la lo guf lo gviya. There's no amida, there's no yeshiva, there's no achila, there's no shiya, right? So Chazal say that there's no bodily functions do not exist there. And therefore, he who is attached, he whose soul, whose nature, whose essential self, inner self, is attached to physical pleasures, just simply has no place over there. There's nothing he can do there. However, he who is attached to the objects that exist there, his activity does prevail, can continue over there. Ah. And that's why we said, the Rambam says that it says, Lefi rov chachmaso, right? Why does Rambam say what's the correlation really between actions, deeds, and chachma? Because we said that there is a ratio between the two. In other words, if you have maisim, you see, maisim actions show how there's two factors in order to be attached to something. There's two factors. The one factor is how much of the energy available a person uses is set aside, designated for a certain activity. Right? That's a quantitative factor. The other factor is how much of the activity he is capable of doing. You see? You know what I mean? Like a person can have all his energies, but he's not a good carpenter. A person can be a good carpenter, he has the skill, but he doesn't have all his energies involved in carpentry. He's watching television while he's making a table. Might be very good, but he will make mistakes because he's not involved in it. So we said attachment really requires two things. It requires, first of all, that a person should have all his energies involved in that which he is doing. But secondly, you cannot speak of attachment to a greater degree than the person's actual performance. In other words, if a performance in an area, let's say, for instance, a person is a carpenter and he really isn't, he can't build anything. He can't say he's involved in carpentry. Not because he's not involved. He's involved, but he's not building anything. So it lacks in carpentry because the performance itself is not carpentry. You see? So we said the same thing is with chachma. The appreciation of chachma requires two things. First of all, it requires that the person's energies should be, there's one element One element is how much of his energies are devoted to knowledge. And the second one is how much knowledge he really is involved in. That's dependent upon his chachma. If a man doesn't have any chachma, let's say a person is unfortunately unintelligent, so then you can't really say he's involved in knowledge, and he can't have the tremendous appreciation of knowledge for the simple reason he's involved in is not knowledge. See? There has to be two things. There are two elements. These two elements work side by side in order to, and together, what emerges is how much attachment he has to knowledge. So that's why the Rambam says, "Lefi ma'isa v'rov chachmaso zocha," according to his actions and according to his chachma. What is the combination? What type of combination is this? These two things work hand in hand because, in other words, you could have, for instance, a person who has a higher level of chachma, who's more intelligent, but if he isn't involved very much, he might have a smaller chelek in olam haba than another individual who is involved, has a tremendous amount of involvement, even though his chachma is not that great. But he is still attached more to chachma by virtue of the fact that all his energies are directed to chachma. You see? So, you understand what I'm saying? So the two are complementary. You understand what I mean? But it works out in such a way that you can have a ratio between the two. Like you have a person who has a higher degree of A and a lower degree of B, it will be equal to a person who has the exact opposite. You know what I mean? A higher degree of B and a lower degree of A. You follow? That's the way it will work out. Because there's two factors that are necessary in terms of involvement, in terms of how much attachment he has to the area. One is how much available energy is being used, and the question is the performance itself. Now a chacham, a greater chacham, who has a greater ability to perceive chachma, has more enjoyment of chachma for the simple reason that he has more chachma. That itself, people always say, "The only guy must have been jumping every minute." Of course, with his mind, he's always constantly seeing chedushim. Of course, I would assume. I mean, it was true. That's why you find also the people who are great chachamim. The greater the chacham, he doesn't find it really difficult to learn. Because as he learns, there's more things, he's uncovering more things. But a person sits by a Gemara for an hour, 2 hours, and doesn't uncover anything, naturally for him it's more difficult. You see? That's why you have to learn. What we say is that these two work together. Now, when the Rambam says that ethical perfection, so why does the Rambam say really that ethical perfection is unimportant? Unimportant, he sort of puts it down. He says it's only important on an island, you wouldn't need it. What does he mean? Why does he say, if that's the case, ethical perfection is very important? That seems to be a contradiction. Because the Rambam in Yad HaChazaka says, Lefi Maisav. He's like, Maisav is ethical perfection? What do you say? Maisav is ethical perfection. The proof is, there's no Maisav mitzvah, no Olam Haba. So you see that's ethical perfection. Yes.
Oh yeah, he means ethical perfection.
Ethical perfection, as an objective in itself. When he speaks of the four perfections, he means that the four perfections as an end in themselves. Money for the sake of money. Physical prowess for the sake of bodily perfection, and ethical perfection for the sake of ethical perfection. He says, as an end, he says it has no purpose. The only end you can have is a social end in ethical perfection. You follow what I mean? That's the only end that it could possibly have. Everybody's ethically perfected, so now you have a good society. But if that's the whole purpose, then you understand there's no reason for this if the person was on an island. He says, right, you understand what I'm saying? But ethical perfection, there's a different ethical perfection. It is necessary for a person to perfect his midos so that he could remove all the energies that are involved in other areas, remove them, withdraw them, and involve them in this area, in the area of knowledge. Insofar as that's concerned, that's an important ethical perfection, but that's not ethical perfection for the sake of ethical perfection. That's for the sake of knowledge. That's the end. That's very important. That's extremely important. You see. It says, Taisha Sakasha in Brachas. The Gemara says that Lo'olam Yasak Odom B'Teira U'B'Mitzvahis Shaloy L'Shma Shemiteich Shaloy L'Shma Abol L'Shma. Alright. Plain shot in the memory would seem that would, if Lishma doesn't come, it's worthless. It's the plain shot in the memory. Because the Gemara says, Mitech Shalal Lishma Bo Lishma. I never saw anybody say differently. And I would assume that those seem to be correct interpretation. That's only because if it was really good in itself, the Gemara would just have to stop there. That's it. Apparently, because it'll come to Lashma. Alright. Now, the Gemara, however, says, another Gemara says, that a person who learns Torah for the sake of destroying others, just to refute others, to be able to show how great he is in learning, then the Gemara says that it's worthless. Mutav she'nepach shel yasa panav. Would have been better, in simple language, it means it would have been better if he wouldn't have been born. His existence is equal to his non-existence. A totally worthless existence. So, Taisa says, would seem from that second Chazal, that it's not something that a person should do. Not something a person should do. What? What's really the difference between a toe? What's the difference between a toe? Why is it? What is the difference between Shiloh Lishmo and between Lakanter? Let's define what the difference is. One case, we say, we give a person advice, we say, look, you're not on a level to appreciate the benefit of mitzvahs. A person really should daven not because he feels an obligation to daven. He should have a desire to daven because he recognizes the benefit that he gains from it. It's an enjoyable experience. That's something he should be drawn to it. See? A person should learn because he's drawn to it, not because he feels I have to learn. The have to should be relegated to other areas of life. Have to make a living, have to do this. But over here, this should be something which he's drawn to, recognizes the benefit. Now, the question is, but nevertheless, the Gemara says, even if you don't recognize the benefit, do it. Because maybe through, even more than the maybe, I mean, the Gemara says, like, it seems like it's not like a probability, that through doing the performances, you'll be improved yourself, and once you're improved, you will raise yourself to a higher level. Now, what's wrong with the question is, what's wrong with Lakanta? Why is Lakanta not good? A person learns to be doing it lakanter, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. As a matter of fact, all Gemara brachos are there. They threw it out to the other guys who were lakanter. How do you know they're lakanter? The Rishonim write like that, you know. No. There's a difference. Boop boop. You work it out. What's the philosophy of Chazal here? Chazal didn't just say things. It has to be worked out. The Rambam say that the more knowledge a person has, the more humble he becomes. On the contrary, it says knowledge causes a person to...
power.
Yeah. So I have more knowledge than this guy, and I have more than now, I'm on the top. I have the most knowledge of any individual.
Why that?
I am satisfied in saying, look, I have more knowledge than anyone alive today.
That alone is proof of lack of knowledge.
Like this. Just want to explain what he's mentioning. When you say that knowledge makes a person humble, we really should ask the question ourselves. I mean, this is a rough question. Why should it be that way? On the contrary. A person who plays basketball and can play better than anybody else, he doesn't realize how little basketball he can play. On the contrary, he says, I can play terrifically, playing better than anybody else.
But there you're dealing with Gashmius, you're not
dealing
with...
where's the difference? We like to see clearly wherein lies the difference between knowledge and between...
physical.
Where's the difference? Good question. Basketball, the essence of basketball is the competitive. Without the competitive, I mean, there's no basketball. The whole idea is, in other words, if a person, for instance, the game, the concept of a game is a competitive concept. A person wouldn't go out and just play the game insofar as he himself is concerned. Now, therefore, the greater he is in relationship to others, that's the essence of the game. The essence of the game is to win. So therefore, the greater he is, the more he wins. That shows that makes one a higher level. But as far as learning and knowledge is concerned, the knowledge is the study of the infinite. The very subject is the study of the infinite. Subject is infinite. Now, since the subject is the study of the infinite, the more he attempts to get a grasp on reality, he's trying to get a grasp on reality. Now, the more man tries to get a grasp on it, he sees, he answers one problem, but then another problem appears. And he starts seeing how complex the area is. Really, that's the one thing that man can see from all his knowledge. Is the more knowledge that he has, is he begins to see that there is a system here. He begins to see the magnitude of the system. See? The more he gets involved in it, the greater he sees, his scope becomes enlarged. And he sees how great the system is. That's what makes him feel humble. See? So that one physicist said that the problems grow with the solutions. With the solution, all of a sudden, but then this basic thing is what we don't understand. So he starts seeing, he gets a scope. A person who's ignorant can think he has a lot of knowledge because he doesn't even know the area. He doesn't know what the dimensions are, what the properties are. But the more a person is involved in knowledge, the more he starts seeing He starts seeing something, a panorama is unraveling, and yet beyond it is a deep abyss. He sees this is an unbelievable thing here. But a person who's ignorant can be very haughty because he doesn't see this. He thinks a little knowledge has a lot. Whereas insofar as something which is physical, first of all, it's finite, like you mentioned, and he approaches the finite. There's a finite concept in anything physical which he does, and he starts approaching the finite, so he thinks he's great. But I want you to understand one thing. That might be true. So what he's saying really is true. He's saying it's true. But it depends on how and why the person learns. You see, we do see, in fact, that a lot of people are tremendous Bali Gaiva because of their knowledge. Tremendous. As a matter of fact, the Rambam has a whole letter. It's not a letter, actually. It's from his medical writings, but somebody put it in the back of the Igros. He speaks about the Machlo Hanushis, the human disorder of ego. And he says that people who have knowledge and are acclaimed for their knowledge are more susceptible to the disease of ego, he says, than others. As a matter of fact, he says, the more they are renowned, he says, the more danger there is of them falling into this evil trait. Now, why is that so? Because there are two aspects. There is, insofar as the study per se, man is relating to the infinite. That would lend them to humility. But insofar as he's in competition with others, you see, then he's in the world of the relative. Now, a person could remain in the world of the relative and outrule the infinite.
You think
it's still possible. It's still possible for a person to be in the world of the infinite, but he's not interested. He's only interested in the comparative gains that he's making. That's the case. So that's not going to lead to humility. But his answer is not refuted, though, because nevertheless, what he said is correct. It is true that in the area, while it is possible for him to always remain in the world of the relative, nevertheless, the subject matter itself gives him a great opportunity to go into the world of the infinite, because that's the nature of the subject matter. Therefore, it's possible that he will improve himself. Correct? But why do we say then? He's saying that's insofar as the meat of ego is concerned. Whereas insofar as lakanter, let's say aggression, so there is no cure for the aggression in the knowledge. There's no cure for the aggression in knowledge. There's no cure for the aggression in knowledge. Yes.
What do you think?
Concerning, once he gets drawn into the world of knowledge, it will pull him out of the... This is the question after this. We could argue up and back, but let's really see. Let's try to see if we can prove something. If a person, let's say a person's not learning lakanter. Person's not learning lakanter, but everybody has their aggressions and their bad meters, correct? Now, since this is so, does Torah improve all the midos, or does Torah only improve certain midos? So I'm not talking about a person that's learning lakanter. Learning lakanter means that's essentially what he's learning for. Sole purpose in life is lakanter. That's the Gemara rules. But everybody has their little, in smaller degrees of lakanter or whatever, or other bad midos, plenty of bad midos, right? So does Torah improve a person insofar as removing him from all his bad midos in general, or not? What do you say? It says, Barasi Yetzahara, Barasi Taratavlin. The Gemara says that the real way to cure the person's evil inclinations is through Torah. That's what the Gemara says.
Barasi
Yetzahara. But Barasi Yetzahara, the Gemara is talking about Bria Salam. Sefer Rosh Letzadik. Gemara says that Barasi Yetzirah, the Torah Tavlin, seems to work on everything. So how does it work on everything? How does it work on everything? Yes, good. He starts appreciating knowledge. He starts enjoying knowledge, and he sees the greatness of this enjoyment. All the other enjoyments are like nothing for him. All the other enjoyments, his aggressions, his this, his eating, his sleeping, all the kaivas that he has become nothing. Because he starts recognizing that there's something here that is of much, much greater, a different type of enjoyment, which is much greater, much more lasting, much more valuable in this world. I'm talking about Allah, in this world. And he recognizes that this is a fantastic enjoyment that he really should involve himself in. And it removes him from everything else. All the taivas. But it's interesting. But the Gemara says, but not if it's lakanter. Lakanter, apparently the Gemara doesn't hold that way. See, that's what the Gemara is saying. That if it's shalol lishmot, this is possible to take place. But lakanter, no. Why not lakanter? Apparently the Gemara holds, I'm not talking about the specific difference, the question you asked before, but apparently the Gemara holds that it depends. In other words, a person, it's possible for this occurrence to take place. But it's also possible for a person's prime motive to be, and the prime objective to be such, that no matter how much learning he does, he will never be in a position to appreciate the learning. Because he's just using it as a tool. When could you have the appreciation if there's objectivity? Man is objectively involved in knowledge. So there's a chance for appreciation. Man walks into an art store and he sees a beautiful painting. It's a possibility that he'll be enthralled. So, wow, this fantastic painting. But if a person goes into the store, let's say for the sole purpose of buying something, of making a dollar, and he has no appreciation whatsoever of it, there's very little chance that he's going to get involved. I'm just trying to give an illustration. See? Now, apparently, the Gemara holds that depends. If the person really goes in a certain situation objectively, it's possible that he will have the enjoyment. However, if his whole motivation is something else, and he's only using this as a means, then it's quite possible that, on the contrary, then it's probable. The Gemara says that's why he'll never have any appreciation of knowledge, and that's why Chazal hold that lekanter is also not only that, but the Gemara says v'samtem. The Gemara says that learning v'samtem is devar eila. So the Gemara says zocha if he zocha nasalo sam chayim becomes something a sama of life. Lo zocha nasalo sam amavus. The Gemara maintains that learning could be something which exists for the destruction of the individual. That means that it's something which is just the opposite. On the contrary, he becomes more rooted in the physical. And Torah is just the means. And loses chayal mabon, chayal mas, everything. What is it? Which means la'olam would imply even if he's on a high level already. You know what I mean? Yeah, it says la'olam. So la'olam means keep on trying. Maybe it'll become l'shma. Okay? People are sincerely in search of truth. Before that, they didn't have that. They said, look, that's your private business. We don't care. You have a good kasher? We'll get a kasher. What's the difference with what you are? They changed over. They said that, no, it has to be... It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting Gemara there. Whether you should allow people in the basement or shalom l'shma. On the one hand, you're like, what do you care what he's doing it for? But if he has a good kasher, it's a good kasher. Finally, Gemara held it. Yeah, it helps out in the country. It's good. But he had a sheet to his sheet. It wasn't because of ego. Wasn't it a question of ego? He didn't care because if you go through that mice over there, you see in the country, it didn't bother him at all. Next day he was taken off his position. Next day he was in the basement. It didn't bother him at all. It wasn't like a political position there. But he held that terror can't grow that way. That's not the way to have terror grow. But at any rate, Lakanta could be big time Lakanta. Tremendous time Lakanta. Yeah.
Are you giving
the
answer now?
Yeah.
Unless you want to... True either. You're right. I think you're right. He's right in the sense, in the comparison, he's definitely right. Over there, it's much easier because people don't know. I mean, let's say you have a PhD in chemistry. Nobody's going to go around questioning. And you're right that in learning, the area of learning, since it goes by the reputation is built by the knowledge, so you can't do it without having knowledge. All right. That's a good argument. But the only thing is I'd say that it's not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. Of course, for instance, there are certain things which are, in the eyes of the Hamon, carry a lot of weight, like Bakias. You know, Bakias is something a person's tremendous bucky quotes from here and there. And there are a lot of people that know how to show their Bakias in a way that people are astounded, you know? I know a guy that used to learn through the Shalos and Tshuvos. He'd read the Shaila. And he had pretty good memory. Shaila and the last line of Tshuva. Straight through, go through hundreds of Shalos and Tshuvas, that way had a good memory. So the man sounds like he learned through a tremendous amount of Shalos and Tshuvas. This guy is unbelievable. You know? He just read the first line and the last line. You know, the whole Tshuva and the whole But he sounds like he knows... So there is possibility in this area also to put up a front which is fraudulent. I guess in any area it's always possible. But he's right; it's not as easy as it is in other areas. But I would approach from a different angle. Let's try from a different angle. Let's say this: that the of course in each case there is another motivation besides the one of Lishma. But we have to measure the motivations in terms of how it affects the individual. All right. Now, in case, let's take the case of honor, right? And I ask you a question. Is honor and knowledge mutually exclusive? Are they mutually exclusive, inherently? In other words, is it possible to have knowledge and have honor? Yes. They're not mutually exclusive, right? In other words, because since the man is interested in the honor of being known as a man of knowledge, as you mentioned, so therefore... It doesn't necessarily cause the person to leave knowledge. Because he can achieve the honor through knowledge as well, through real knowledge as well. It is true if he doesn't have real knowledge, and somebody asks him a kash in a shir, and he's going to get embarrassed, so he might fump over there, and I'll give one of his answers just to get by it publicly. Right. But it's not a tati to sasri. It's not a tati. He doesn't necessarily have to be that way. You see? He could really perfect himself more and gain the honor through having real knowledge. Isn't that correct?
Yeah.
Honor and knowledge are not tied to the sasri. But let's take Lakanter. What is Lakanter? Lakanter means to break down somebody else, right? Criticize, break down, destroy somebody else's premises. Is that a tati de sasri with knowledge or not? What do you say? What? Just a second. Exactly. So it is a tati de sasri. Because if the person who you are criticizing is saying something which is true, then you of necessity have to deny it, which means you have to distort the knowledge. So therefore, you are involved in a pursuit which is completely contrary to knowledge. In the case, that's why the Gemara says that if your prime motivation is lakanta, to break somebody else down, then your learning is worthless. Don't learn Torah. There's no need to learn Torah. The contrary is worse to you. Sit home, watch television. Much better. But if, why? Because that pursuit is tati de sasri with knowledge. Tati de sasri. Because you want to break down the other person's premise. Now, the other person might be a big Talmud Chacham. His brother person is a Rashi. He's sitting in Yashir. He's saying this pshat in Taisvis. You come in there, you want to break him down. So therefore, if it's the right pshat, you're going the opposite way. Then that means your motivation is totally in contradiction with knowledge. Masha'ina came with honor. Honor isn't a tati de sasri. It's the wrong reason to do it. But it's not an inherent tie to the sasri. So if it's not an inherent tie to the sasri, it's possible for a person to be approved.
What?
In other words, we don't care what the outcome is. It's not the outcome that's important. It's the intention. If the intention is in line with knowledge, in other words, they're parallel, it's possible, one does not rule the other, then he could reach it. He could reach, what the Gemara is saying is like this. Chazal tell us that if your intention is such, which doesn't outrule knowledge, I don't care if you're doing it for an auxiliary reason, different reason. But the point is it doesn't outrule it. That's your intention isn't to outrule knowledge. If your intention is the contrary, then the intention directly is to wipe out knowledge. You are on a path right now in which knowledge plays no role at all in your mode. On the contrary, your motivations are such that you wish to distort knowledge. Then you'll never be able to reach it. It's the motivation. It's the motivation that's important. The motivation is such which is totally contrary to knowledge.
Break down the other guy. He has to believe what he says. And like,
oh, he's
the truth. That's the
only
thing.
Carry
the
way.
Inherently, he may still have knowledge of the truth.
In a situation where he went to the country on a business trip, but he sees the scenery. He's enthralled. Right. He's taken in. All right. There's no tati de sasri between the two. But if a person can have such motivations, which because of the motivation, mm-hmm. See, the motivation is such that it outrules any possibility of him objectively seeing that which is shown to him. You know what I mean?
That's what I'm asking. Why is it out? Isn't it possible that he can break somebody else down?
Yes.
And he'll
be opposite of knowledge. In other words, it's one. It's a motivation. His motivation learning is something which completely. The antithesis of knowledge, right? He's outruling knowledge in his very motivation. Then we say he'll never get there. In other words, depends on what the motivation is. The person's motivation is such where it allows knowledge to enter, then it's possible he'll see knowledge. But if his motivation is such where inherently that motivation outrules knowledge, then he will never be able to see because of that state of mind. It's the frame of mind. You know what I mean? It's not the result. It's the frame of mind that he's in. In other words, what's his purpose? It's the frame of mind which precedes the result. It's true, like he said, he can meet a society where all the people are wrong, so he'll be a great chacham. But that won't help him, he won't mean anything. He'll never come to the appreciation of learning, because he isn't concerned with that. His concern is towards something which completely outrules knowledge. Yes?
Based on the
proof of Sarah, only insofar as he has an appreciation of the truth.
He doesn't recognize it.
He has an appreciation.
Doesn't the student enjoy the
ideas more? Enjoy the ideas and he wouldn't be learning the content. All he enjoys is breaking down somebody else. So that's what we're saying. You have to realize the personality we're talking about. It's not a personality whose sole enjoyment is to break down somebody else. That's it. If his enjoyment is in knowledge, that's not a lakanta anymore. Then he's learning for a real purpose. Yes. He can only go by the knowledge that he has. Right. But the only, yeah, that's another question. In other words, your question is how can a person ever perfect himself because he doesn't know what his motivations are? Remove knowledge. That's a different area. Okay. But we're assuming right now that a person can know what he's, what he, or can know how to perfect himself or what he should do in some way. Maybe not ultimately, but in some small way. So in, on those, in that realm, we want to know how he should function. Assuming that a person does have some idea of what, of his nature. Yes. Each one's the counter to the other one.
Yeah.
Perfection and sidetrack.
No,
I think that the Rambam, you haven't got the Marne Bochum here. I think what we said was, we answered the Rambam based on the Rambam and the Yad HaZaka. From the Myra, it seems that there's something else over here, another factor involved, in terms of ethical perfection. Yes. He says, Oysen mitzvahs v'tar from lebefonav. Mitzvahs are worthless. He does mitzvahs and they throw it in his face. Ram says. Russia. Person's on a bad level. Person on a low level. Ram describes how tshuva works. And it goes from one extreme to the other extreme. So the Ram says, yesterday this individual was the farthest away from God. Mishukas and Rufa Saeva. He says, and he does mitzvahs. Does mitzvahs for tar from lebefonav. Throw it in his face. It means mitzvahs are worthless. Says Mispalo, nothing. It has no relation to God. That's a Russian. That's a Russian. So definitely, his question was, is it possible that performances of mitzvos are worthless? Yes, certainly it's possible.
No, that wasn't my question.
What?
I'm saying, is it possible that performances of mitzvos
are
worthless? Yeah. Page? Last part of tomorrow. Last page of tomorrow.
There's page.
But I can see why. But listen to the lesson. Having stated the sublime ideas contained in that scriptural passage, okay, and quoted the explanation of our sages, we'll now complete what the remainder of that passage teaches us. The prophet does not content himself with explaining that the knowledge of God is the highest kind of perfection. For if this only had been his intention, he would have said, but in this let him who glorieth glory, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and would have stopped there. Or he would have said that he understandeth and knoweth me that I am one, or that I have not any likeness, or that there is none like me, or a similar phrase. He says, however, that man can only glory in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his ways and attributes, which are his actions, as we have shown in expounding the passage. Show me now thy ways. We are thus told in this passage that the divine acts which ought to be known and ought to serve as a guide for our actions are chesed, loving kindness, mishpat, judgment, and tzedakah, righteousness. Okay? Mm-hmm. Lesson is taught by the additional phrase in the earth, because it says, Oseh, he says, the puzzle is, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And I think the end of the pasuk is Osa Mishpat and Tzedakah Baris, right? Who does Mishpat and Tzedakah in the land. It doesn't have the end over here. I don't know why. But anyways, so that's what he says. Now he says like this. He says, it implies a fundamental principle of the law. It rejects the theory of those who boldly assert that God's providence does not extend below the sphere of the moon. And all right, anyways. Right, that's a metaphysical thing. It teaches, as has been taught by the greatest of all wise men, in the words, the earth is the Lord's, and his providence extends to the earth in accordance with its nature, in the same manner as it controls the heavens in accordance with their nature. All right? Later we have shown that the object of the enumeration of God's 13 attributes is the lesson that we should acquire similar attributes and act accordingly. The object of the above passage is therefore to declare that the perfection in which man can truly glory is attained by him when he has acquired, as far as this is possible for man, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his providence, and the manner of which it influences his creatures in their production and continued existence. Having acquired this knowledge, he will then be determined always to seek loving-kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and thus to imitate the ways of God. We have explained this many times in this treatise. This is all that I thought proper to discuss in this treatise, and which I consider useful for men like you. Okay.
Next up.
Person that does mishpat, tzedakah, chesed, the Mahawafata, that's the highest level. Alright? The highest level.
Isn't that what the Rambam did? No,
what is the... Oh, what the Rambam would seem to be saying is, we explained it before in terms of the his relationship to knowledge, his love of knowledge. And we said that all the actions that a person does, the ethical perfection is a means to attach him to knowledge, right? But it would seem over here that there's something else. There's a metaphysical thing besides. What is the metaphysical thing? What is the metaphysical thing? Valach v'drachav. And valach v'drachav is a metaphysical thing. Why? What the Rambam seems to be saying is that what? What is the Rambam seems to be saying? He seems to be saying that if a person cannot simultaneously have true knowledge of God's ways, that was Moshe Rabbeinu's request, of God's ways and live in an opposite way. You see? In other words, that's right. In other words, like this. If a person lives in a way which is contrary to these midos, it means that his relationship to God is impossible. It's impossible for him to have a relationship with God. Because he is so distorted insofar as reality is concerned. Once a person understands God and he understands the world that God created and how this world is to be run, he understands how God relates to the world, and he sees the whole system and where his position is in this system, that is the first step necessary for him to relate to the ultimate being, to God. You see? Now if he doesn't see this, then he is so far away from God that he has no relationship with him. That's why a person who doesn't live properly, it's not the pshat that the ethical perfection is not for the sake of ethical perfection. But the ethical perfection is there for the sake of a relationship with God. You see? Now the ultimate life is one in which all his energies are diverted towards understanding reality. What's understanding reality? It's impossible for a person to understand reality unless he relates to the source of the reality. And so in the proper way. And relating to the source of the reality is only possible if he understands what the framework of the ultimate reality is. And the framework of the ultimate reality is the Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If he doesn't live that way, then it means inherently he has no relationship with the Supreme Being. If there's no relationship with the Supreme Being, so then his knowledge is faulty. See, knowledge can only be... Knowledge means... What does knowledge really mean? Knowledge means understanding reality. Correct? Now, the reality of all realities, the reality beyond all realities, is God. That's the ultimate reality. Because when you understand it, you trace back the causes, you'll ultimately come to God. Now, therefore, a person who does not have any concept of this ultimate being is completely, in other words, he is not in any way approaching the ultimate reality. You see? One time I mentioned this. We asked the question, said, let's say for instance, we said, who has greater knowledge of God? Moshe Rabbeinu or Einstein? Right? One time I asked the question.
He said, right.
So that's the same thing over here. That's why reality has to be, the ultimate reality is God, because he's behind all the realities. Now, if a person denies God, so it's true he might have the facts and he might understand the ratios, but he's missing the most basic, the most fundamental bit of knowledge, namely that there's a cause behind this. That's why it's so important in Yahadis the first mitzvah is, Vadas, Sheyesh, Leda, Sheyesh, Elekan, Nimtza. Because through the knowledge of God, he has the first basic idea of what all these shadows are. That's the most important idea, you see? And similarly, that's what the Rambam means. The Rambam means, if a person doesn't follow loving kindness, he doesn't follow Midas Hashem, it means he fails to understand the most basic thing about the whole structure of the universe. That the force, insofar as the force behind the universe is concerned. If he doesn't understand that, then all his searching is in the wrong direction. Because the searching has to be towards that force. All knowledge ultimately has to be towards that force. Now he is so far away from that force in terms of basic ideas. The Maisei Hashem, the Midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which isn't even the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because that God didn't answer him. But that's Midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is so far away from that force that his search is completely in the wrong direction. You follow? So therefore it will affect him in terms of knowledge. So the Midos aren't necessary. Ethical perfection as an end in itself, of course, is nothing. That's what Ram said. That's only possible. That's only a purposeful if you have a society as an end in itself. But insofar as knowledge is concerned, it's very important. Insofar as metaphysical knowledge, because metaphysical knowledge means understanding that force behind all the physics that you see, and these basic things that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell us that this is the most basic thing about this force. Now, once you don't have this concept. You see, then you're missing the ideas concerning the most basic thing. So you might have a lot of ideas in the other in the details, but you're missing the one big idea, and the cause is a greater lack of knowledge than many small ideas insofar as the results are concerned. You know what I mean? Part of knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
There's a difference in the cause.
See, this individual, he gets up and he sees the cause. He sees the shadow. He sees what caused the shadow. Now, in one shot, he has more knowledge about shadows than this guy has with all his calculations. Because all the calculations are just accidental. He doesn't even... Now, this in other words, let's say, for instance, the guy walked by at 2 o'clock every day. Now, he has all the calculations. He's going to know exactly how it's going to happen. But the one who saw the man, who saw the individual, he knows that the guy could miss 2 o'clock. It just so happened that once he came 2 o'clock every day. And the guy can miss his 2 o'clock stroll, and all his knowledge is he's in a quandary. You see, whereas this person has more of an understanding of the phenomena that are going on in the cave. You see, with one bit of knowledge than the other person has with all his calculations. So, insofar as knowledge is concerned, knowledge concerning the original cause is far greater than knowledge than all the details involved in the results. You see, that's what the Rambam says. That's what the Rambam says in the end of the Gemara. That's what the Rambam says in the end of the Gemara. That when God told Moshe Rabbeinu the midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu said he wanted to know midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so when God conveyed to him those midos, these are basic ideas concerning the ultimate creator. Now if you don't have these basic ideas, then you're on the wrong track. Then what you're operating with is details. If you're operating with details, then you're lacking knowledge. So that's why ethical perfection insofar as ethical perfection per se is concerned isn't the purpose. But a person has to perfect himself ethically. Why? Because insofar as he's perfected ethically, that's how much he is related to the ultimate cause. And his search for knowledge is in the correct direction.
His actions are similar to
those of God. That's right. Because I said a person that has knowledge of the whole system, has knowledge of God, knowledge of how the system works, and how God works, and God operates as far as the system on earth, can't possibly live in a way contrary to that. Because he sees reality. He says, one second, there's reality here. And the source of reality dictates that. He placed me here, and this is my purpose, and this is what I'm doing. So therefore, he can't possibly act in a contrary way. If he does, then he doesn't really have knowledge of the source. I would say no. It's impossible. Because no person will live... If a person lives contrary to the knowledge, it's a sign that the knowledge really isn't part of nature.
It says knowledge...
How did Yitzchak have giving over the brachas? Giving over the brachas, it seems to be, it's related to Yitzchak. That's like a superstitious idea. He's giving over the brachas, and therefore, if he gives it over to this one, is this one, the other. I say, in order to understand this, let's take a look at another case of brachas that we have. Forget about Yitzchak for a minute. Another case of brachas that we have. We have brachas today also. Even though Yitzchak isn't here today, we still have brachas today. What are brachas today we have? Brachas Kahanim. Right. Exactly right. Brachas Kahanim. Brachas Kahanim is an interesting thing. The main Birchas Kahanim was a Migdash. And a Migdash, but we have it today also, even B'Gvulin. Now, Birchas Kahanim is an interesting thing. The Rambam asks a kasha. The Rambam says, maybe you'll wonder, how could this Amoritz, who is a Kayin, be Mavarach, this great Talmud Chacham? He says, that's no kasha. Why is it no kasha? Says, because the Pasuk says, V'sonu es shmi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarachei. Pasuk says it. Even the Kahanim and the Bracha, Yivarach HaRashem v'Yisrael. Means the Kohen enunciates the words, but who is really the Mavarech? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Pasuk. So you see that the Pasuk says straight, Ma'ani Avarachim. The only Mavarech is Rabbeinu Shlomo. There is no other Mavarech besides God. Now, so the question is, if that's the case, so what do you have to have the Brachas Kahanim for? In reverse? The answer is because the Bracha requires a certain situation in order to be realized. The situation is that there should be verbalization of the bracha, and that the Am should realize what the bracha is. And the Gemara says that by Birchas Kahanim, Kishem Shekhoinim Chayav Lavarach, Kacha'am Chayav Lashmaya, they have to listen to every single word from the Kayan. So you see that the bracha, in order to be realized, requires a certain situation. The situation is that a person should recognize, as a matter of fact, that's why the halacha of bracha is, if you stand in the back of the Kahanim, you won't get the bracha. What does it mean you won't get the bracha standing back of the Kahanim? It has to be panim al panim. He has to have the realization that he is oimed lifnei ha-shechina. And the mikdash really was shechina. That's why he wanted to look at the Kahanim's hands. Mikdash shechina. He has to be in the state of mind that he recognizes he's oimed lifnei ha-shechina, and this is the bracha that he's going to receive, and the bracha is from God. You see? This realization is what is necessary in order for the bracha to be realized. God doesn't want to just give him the bracha that he doesn't know about. God wants that the bracha that he gets should be one which is comprehended, understood, And it should be understood in terms of who the Mevarech is. That's why it's Lufnei Hashchina. And back is no good. And also, it should be understood what the nature of the bracha is. You see? That's what the halacha is. Now, by Yitzchak was the exact same thing. Yitzchak had a tzavah that he had to give over this bracha. He knew he had to give over this bracha. Who he was to give it to, that he had to decide. Okay? But the thing was like this. The bracha would only be of value, just like by Berachas Kahanim, the situation was necessary. They had to be recipient of the bracha. The situation was necessary in order for the bracha to take place. Just the stam bracha in the world without anybody knowing about it is no good. He had to be omed before Yitzchak. And the pasuk says, "Va'avorechacha lifnei adeshem lifnei maisi." The Gemara says that the bracha was given with Ruach HaKodesh. So it was omed lifnei Hashchina. It had to be in front of Yitzchak. He had to have the awareness that he's Omer Lefnei Hashchina, concentrate on the words of the bracha, what the bracha meant, understand the bracha. That was necessary in order for the bracha to be realized. The situation was necessary in order for the bracha to be realized. That's why it didn't matter what Yitzchak was Mechavento. Because Yitzchak wasn't the Mevarech. If Yitzchak wasn't the Mevarech, the whole thing would be a fable. Because, no, I mean, he fooled him. He fooled him. He wanted Esau. Yitzchak wasn't the Mevarech. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the Mevarech. Yitzchak was only a means in creating the situation which was necessary for the bracha to be realized. He was the one that created the Gilui Shechina, because it was given through Ruach HaKodesh, and the one who stood before him and who understood, knew that he's standing before the Shechina and understood what the brachas meant, that was the one that was going to receive it. And Yitzchak knew one thing. He knew that once, it would only be done once. That was it. That's why when Esav came in, and Esav said, Gam Baruch Hiya. He said, who was the one who came and took the brachas? Gam Baruch Hiya. Because Ramban says, he knew, since it was given through Ruach HaKodesh, he knew that this was the way it had to be given over. But the Mevarech was not Yitzchak. The Mevarech was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Baruch of Yitzchak Lekim, Yitzchak Shemayim. We don't have any Mevarech in Klal Yisrael besides the Rabbanu Shalom. And that's a basic thing in Yehadis. The Mevarech is the Rabbanu Shalom. But the situation was necessary because the Bracha, God didn't want to just give a Bracha. Just like by Berachas Kahanim. The bracha has to be given to man, that man should be in a certain state of realization of what the bracha is, from who it is, has to be lefanov, and that's why it was the one that was Aymed lefanov that got the bracha. Who was Aymed lefanov? It was Yaakov was Aymed lefanov. That's why that was important. Okay.
Well, this is a tip. And Hitler,
the woman, no more strength left, Hannah.
Who got this? Who's this?
I don't know. Where'd you get it from? Ross, pull it out. Put it right here. Load up.
Man, I
Who's that I read the book, so like it was no surprise.
What?
What?
No,
tobacco?
Yeah, sure.
You read the book?
Yeah, a couple years ago.
I didn't read the book. Nobody can ask. You know, when I saw the first kid with blue eyes.
Nobody can ask. You get so fat.
No, but I know that's what he was working with. I didn't
read the book.
I'm trying to do it.
The clients said, I don't want to get it very anyways. I better not be matching.
Maybe he did have blue
eyes. Oh, yeah, blue eyes. Black hair, that's right. His soul would be black hair.
They gave that on.
Yeah.
So was I.
They had black hair instead of blonde. Uh-huh. It wasn't really pure Aryan.
Really?
They had to redefine him.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Really?
They made him the pure Aryan. They said he's the, like, he's the singular. He's the only Aryan like that. That's why he's it. And you what?
Okay,
carry
back. That's what I want to know.
What do you want to
say? He says he's right.
No, I just want to know what you're doing.
Oh,
I don't care.
Oh, you mean
smile.
Now?
Yeah.
Just keep me
buzzing.
What
I'm
doing
Sunday. I'm sleeping. Oh, you're watching the Jet game. Oh, I'm fast. No, what are they doing here? I figured that much out.
That don't exactly put it.
You finished, you start doing the tape again?
Oh, yeah, I'm starting now for you. I got to have a bottle last night.
All right, then when you finish this, we'll have just a couple bottles.
Yes, man.
And I bought them.
Okay.
Buddy, calm down. All right.
It's nothing to me from Washington.
Just go.
I'm not going in there.
What's Kevin's number?
Wow.
What's Kevin's number?
He always gives the
topic
class when he's away.
He always gives what? The
topic class? The Talmud.
Talmud. I don't know what this
so
is.
I guess he stayed away from Memphis. I guess I think so. But he,
you
could
see
what he was really hurt.
Is he
alive? He was really hurt. Like a really hurt guy. I couldn't understand why. You're a power washer.
What
did
you do?
Start up? No. I
smoked it. Since I'm happy. Ooh,
what's the
guy? Oh.
He has a pine over.
What?
Rechaim. I said, they're Rechaim. And I said, this is what you're real. She said, no, this is what we do. She didn't know. He didn't know what Yeshiva was. And the Rabbi Ben got up. He said a few words. He said, I'm speaking honor my grandfather, and it's great to see that he's learning a very good machine. And I looked at the guy, and the guy. And I looked at the guy.
Oh, that's great.
So you came up good?
Yeah, I came up very well.
Right,
I like it. People like it. Ben, you're right. No, that's what I was confusing. I was like, this guy's going to really like that
song. He did, really?
He loved that song.
Okay.
Yeah, he said it helps him a lot. I don't know how, but he said
it helps him. It helps him a lot, yeah?
Yeah. I know it's not a second. That's what he said.
So where's he from?
I thought what you told me, that only one would appreciate that.
Right. He's learning. He's learning. Ben, yeah, no, Ben's
where's learning.
He from? From the old days.
Old first time. From the first time. Now. He's in the first group from Doug.
Your father there.
Hmm? He's in your forefather.
Yeah, he taught.
My father came in. He was there.
That's a pain, man.
Didn't feel violent.
Yes.
Yeah, he actually lived in London. They don't live that way. And it's all breakdown of Sinai. It's all breakdown of the Bris of Sinai. Well, that's the whole story why Sezer Kadosh Baruch went to all the other nations and they wouldn't accept the Torah. That's what it means.
What exactly happened there? I mean, is that...
How do you interpret the Medrash literally or not? The idea there is the same. Namely, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that no other nation was roy to Mekabel Torah, and they wouldn't keep it. Therefore, there couldn't possibly be a Bris Sinai with other nations.
The
Bris should go on in the universe. It's important that this Bris should go on. So therefore, other nations will be able to have someone to look to. But if you give it to somebody that wouldn't keep it, it's ridiculous. So why is that?
It's even one thing.
I see how shaky it is. What? But that's why a guy can't have mitzvahs. But he can have any mitzvah. The Rambam says in his tshuva that a guy can do any mitzvah and he'll get the scarf and any mitzvah v'aisa. It's an interesting thing. It's unbelievable. Rambam. Even Mila. And the Amos of Vice. Which have Shabbos and Talmud Torah.
What's with the problem?
Unbelievable thing. Because really, I mean, basically, Yadis is not just, Yadis is not just, why Malachim didn't say Shira, Maisi Yadet Tav B'Yam, by the Mitzrim. What is it, a bunch of Mitzrim over there? No, Maisi Yadet Tav B'Yam. People, they were created for the purpose of recognizing the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And they failed to reach this purpose, their objective. Their lives were wasted. Maisi Yadet Tav B'Yam. It's the,
Well, I
mean, Adam Rishon didn't keep Shabbos. You tell me that he had nothing worthwhile in his life. It's hard to believe. It's here, Kapa Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yep.
The question is,
the Rambam says that if a guy does mitzvah, just for his own reasons, whatever reasons they may be, he says that's not called he's not recognized as Hasidi Umas Olam. You know? But you know, you want Madaik in the Lashon HaRam very carefully. The Ram says, Eino lo me Hasidi Umas Olam, lo me Chachomehem. The Ram says. That's what he says.
Okay.
Now, you're drawing a conclusion based upon your question, and now you're asking a question on the conclusion. I wouldn't go so far so quickly.
Okay.
See? In other words, so you see from this Rambam, that since a guy can't, even if he intellectualizes Shev Mitzvah Neinech, it's no good, the Rambam says, right? So therefore he's saying intellectuality is not enough, and you have to have validation through Sinai. Now, first of all, that's a difficult thing, because the validation through Sinai, a sense perception doesn't exist anymore. So the only way you're going to validate it is through intellectuality, in which case it's still an intellectuality again, so you didn't get anything.
Right.
Ah. But even to maintain such a... In other words, he's maintaining that the... he's maintaining that there's some value somehow in sense perception validation, which would seem to be very difficult to comprehend. I mean, every svara, that's the case, and every svara has to be validated with sense perception. That the guy is not considered. You have a guy, you got a Ram? I don't like to say Ram. Believe me. The Ram is in Perik Ches Halacha Yidav, Lest Halacha. Kala Makabel Sheva Mitzvahs, Venizer La Seison, Hareza Mi Chasida Umas Olam. V'yesh lechelek lelam abo. V'ush yekabel eson v'yasa eson mitnei shetziva b'hen HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'atayro v'yidiyonu l'idei Moshe Rabbeinu shebnei noyach mikaydem nitztavu b'hen. Okay. Right. Son mitnei hechra hadas ein ze ger teishov v'ein ei mechasidei umas olam v'loi mechachal mehen. Part of the Rambam is the last two words.
Yeah.
What do you mean? You mean a person is not a Chacham? Are you going to tell me that a person that understands the Chachmas Hashem and can work out Shev Mitzvah Bnei Melech by himself, you see, is not a Chacham? I mean, is that possible?
Yeah.
It's pretty difficult, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, you tell me he's not the Chas is one thing, but the Rambam is not a Chacham man.
I think the answer is
so what do we say? Chayke in between a... that's what I'm saying. There's a chayke in between Mishpat. Right? Yeah. What's the difference, really? A mishpat is mitzvah shesechel machayvan. Right? Chukim is different. Right? Yeah. So we said like this. Yeah. So we said that the that it is impossible. Two things we said. That the difference is really both hasechel, because Ram says the reason for everything. Right?
Yeah.
But there's two things. In one instance, man can logically deduct the mishpat, the basic mishpat. Now, in chukim, it's an impossible. There's logic for the chukim. There's reasons why.
The idea is there. You can't work out exactly.
You can never work out the idea.
In
other words, like this. Necessitate the action by mishpat.
Let's say
necessitates
action. In other words, let's say tefillin. So, Akash Baruch says it's tefillin is chiyus tzius mitzrayim. Now, really, there could have been thousands of other schiras, right? Mm-hmm. Barakash Baruch Hu, with his chachma said that this is exactly the way, this is the best schira that they could be, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, only God's knowledge could possibly survey every possibility and come to the conclusion that this is the best this is the best form of the mitzvah. You see, it's most suited for his objective. It's beyond human reason to do such a thing.
Right.
That's why it's a chayk. Beyond human reason. And Sadi Gaon even says, goes so far as to say, and even in Mishpatim, he says precisely where the limits of these generalities are is only possible for God. Like what is considered a life? Today I have a problem. Abortion. Is it is the fetus considered a life or not? Right? So, over there, again, even though society realizes that... murder is detrimental to society, can't have it, sechel machayvon, right? But nevertheless, what the limits of what's considered life, that they can't possibly conceive of. Or we take gezel. What is gezel? How much is gezel? Where does gezel begin? So Allah says, there's a pachas misharaputa. Misharaputa, I mean, when is bezden yeshev, I mean, all the details, Sadi Gaon says, could never be worked out logically. Because you never know where to draw the line. That's only from Akash Baruch Hu. Now, if a person works it out, what the Rambam calls Nei Hechra Hadas here, that's why the Rambam says he's Lei Mechachal Mehen.
because that Hecher Hadas that the Rambam means does not mean that the individual could know, can understand God's knowledge and know that Sheva Putta is considered Gesel. It's an impossibility. Nobody could ever do that. You see? So it's only his own Hecher Hadas. It means he decides that around here, right? That's not a Chacham. See, that's not a Chacham. That's what the Rambam means. That means anyone that does Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, he just has a certain feeling, Hecher Hadas, that this isn't right, like he's like, Evman Achai. It's not right. See? That's not a Chacham. You can't prove. Let's see him prove Evan Menachai. It's an impossibility to prove it. See?
Really, it's not a sense perception.
I could say, I'll tell you, Evan Menachai is not good. And why isn't it good? You're not supposed to harm animals. So how come I could kill an animal? How come I could kill another animal? And the reason that it'll give would be absurd.
Yeah.
You see? Once you have it, once you have the mitzvah, you could always nag and backtrack, and you could say that this mitzvah serves this purpose. As a matter of fact, the Rav one time said a very nice thing. He said that about the Sefer HaChinuch, it doesn't, he says, Shorosha HaMitzvah. Why does he say Shorosha HaMitzvah? He doesn't say Tamei HaMitzvah, he says Shorosha HaMitzvah. See? The reason is because Tamei HaMitzvah is hard to say. See, Tamei HaMitzvah means you are saying the real reason why God did this. Very, very difficult person to assume that he knows exactly why God did it. Even going to speak in those terms is difficult. Shorosha means the certain benefits that are received, derived from the mitzvah. That you can say, certain benefits. But those are really the real reason why, it's hard to say, because there could have been, you're going to say, let's say this is the reason. But God in his wisdom could know that same reason would have been better taken care of with another thing. So how come he didn't give the other one? If you say benefits, it's a different story. Yes, because that is a benefit, and it's true, that would have been a benefit over there too, but there are other benefits over here, so therefore this mitzvah, it was done this way rather than the other way. You're safer with benefits than with... Time is a dangerous thing. Saying that that's the time. Of course, when Rams is time, it doesn't mean that even Rams is in the Meir, he says, look, man has a right to understand as much as he can, but to say that any given mitzvah that what I said is the real time, he says that's an impossibility. I mean, human knowledge is fallible. Maybe it's wrong. Okay? That's why the Chinuch says Shorosha HaMitzvah. That's the pshat, see?
Right.
That's why you have to have Sinai. You have to have Sinai, because without Sinai, it's absurd to just make up your own system. That's absurdity already. And that's why you see, as a matter of fact, you see this why in the Chachmei Yom HaSa'olam, which are big Chachamim, the Rambam has the greatest respect for them, but they never made up mitzvahs. Mitzvahs you don't find. Okay. Here's another question. You are arguing other view. Let's hear. Gotta argue that. Yes. That really Sinai shows us that you can't rely on rationality. That's where it starts, right? Sinai shows us that you can't rely on rationality?
No, Sinai is shows...
The,
I don't
know. The reason it's completely illogical, then...
But it's shown. I mean,
it's shown right through sense perception.
Yeah.
So then you know that what?
That your logic is not totally infallible.
Right.
Your logic
is infallible. You turn to the universe that he would have accepted it.
He might have accepted it.
He would have accepted it.
Yeah.
He would have to, right?
Yeah, he would have to. So the argument is what? The story.
Shows you, his argument is that Sinai shows you that sense perception overrides logic. Is that what you're saying?
Okay.
Isn't that logical? What? Who? Logic leads me to a conclusion. The conclusion that logic leads me to is that the very logic that I use to arrive at this conclusion is not worth anything.
Yeah.
Right? Can I possibly have reached that conclusion?
That's the problem with the whole thing. That's the problem. That's the
logic. Leads me to a conclusion, and that conclusion leads me to another premise. Namely, that logic is really worthless, then doesn't it turn out that the very logic that led me to that first conclusion is inherently itself worthless?
Right.
In which case, I'm not at the conclusion anymore.
Right, that's basically the argument.
That our faculty of reason is faulty. You see, that's the difference between Yahadis and between Lahavdil Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christianity maintains the impossibility that one is three. You see? Now this is an impossibility. But they'll say, well, we accept it as a matter of faith. Say, okay, fine. The moment you accept that as a matter of faith, what you're saying is that your mind, your faculty of your mind, cannot be relied upon anymore. You see? In which case, anything you do henceforth, based upon your mind, is worthless. Yahadis maintains there is nothing in Yahadis which is illogical impossible in terms of a basic category of logic being refuted, that you will not find the Yadis. But not being able to understand is different than being illogical. Okay? I mean, the people don't understand the world of physics. It presents a lot of problems. But no one yet has said that the world of physics is inherently illogical. You see? That's a different premise. You see? Now, same thing in Yadis, we say that we can't understand God. But we do not say that we see from God things that are completely illogical in terms of our minds. There's nothing in the Torah that says that the basic premise of the mind, that a thing cannot exist in, a thing can't exist and not exist at the same time, for instance. There's no basic premise in the Torah which is of such a nature that would refute the basic logical categories of the mind. See, we don't understand things, yes, but that doesn't mean that they're illogical. There's a difference between illogical and not understanding. Illogical means that the actual categories of the mind are completely absurd. If the categories of the mind are absurd, then you have nothing to work with. But if you say you don't understand something, that doesn't mean that the categories are absurd. It just means that you're not on a level where you could, you're not developed enough in order to be able to understand. A child also doesn't understand. But a child doesn't have illogical categories. He just isn't well developed enough to be able to comprehend certain things. You see? That's the difference. But the moment you enter that area, you said there are illogical categories, then you're in trouble.
Yeah.
Because then you can't do anything. All right? What about this argument about sense perception? You want to take that argument per se?
Yeah.
It's more reliable. Is sense perception more reliable? Or is logic more reliable? Or, I don't know. Would you take it up? Tracks look smaller, right?
Yeah.
So your senses tell you the tracks out there are smaller than the ones in front of you. Yet you go out there, you take a look, and you see that it's not so. They're the same size. So your deduction is that distance affects my sight. Correct? So what do you rely on? Foremost. Do you rely on your senses, or do you rely on your reason?
Well, I can have that
for you. Ultimately, I had two sense perceptions. I looked at the tracks over here. I looked at the tracks down there. Then I go down there. I look at them again. Now, now in terms of the tracks down there, I have two conflicting sense perceptions. One 5 minutes ago, and one right now. Right? So if I leave it there, I'm going to have to be in a state of confusion. I'm going to have to say the tracks are big and they're small. Right? So this would be impossible, right? The only thing I could use is the only thing which actually decides between the two is the intellect. The intellect says, well, really, they're big. But the reason why it looks small is the factor of distance. So it uses causality in explaining. It says the distance is a factor which causes, affects the eyesight, the sense, you see? Now, without that arbiter, or without that arbiter of the senses, you couldn't possibly have any sense perception. So you see...
Are you saying that's an intellect?
It looks small because distance affects sight, which is a which is an intellectual formulation, premise.
What if you never think about it? What if it just happens?
If you didn't think about it, at first they can't formulate it. It definitely is it is part of it. It's the mind that's working. It's an undeveloped mind.
They wouldn't say that.
Yeah, they're just, they look at something from a distance. Does it look smaller? They say yes. See, they know it. They might not be able to formulate it this way. You know, that's in other words, their intuition is there, but they... It still is an intellectual.
A certain idea.
So Jack, this takes place automatically. It's not true. But if you ever notice, I don't know if you remember, but the first time you go up on a high, very high building, you look down. So you show it to the kid. Wow, look at those little people down there. They look like little toys, you know. Why the excitement? Because the senses really, all of a sudden, depict them as little tiny things. You see? There you see that the... but of course, they realize that it's a... you know, that it's a... the reason is because of distance. But the fact that this confusion is there because of the senses, it gives you see. Otherwise, what's the excitement for? Excitement is because it's a state of contradiction, sort of. Well, it's, people are big. Hey, look at them. They're like this. But that shows you that basically the intellect really is something that you rely on more than your senses. If you didn't rely on that, you'd be stuck with your senses because you see different things. You have to have the intellect as the arbiter. Really, that's why when people say common sense... People say, well, he has common sense. What is it? They say common sense, really. People don't know. The common sense is a term that goes back to the ancient philosophers. They said they called it the common sense. It's common because all the senses come in, you know, to the mind, and then this one thing arranges everything. The mind, the intellect, is the common sense. That's what they're referring to.
What's
it's a sense perception. It's true. But it's not a sense perception to the negation of intellection, you see? We don't deny sense perception. but we don't negate intellect. What they're trying to say is, the moment you say that sense perception is greater than intellect, you're stuck with your sense perceptions. You can't know, you can't budge. You will not be able to have any knowledge of what exists in the external world, because you're going to have conflicting reports from your senses.
This is a good...
But where did he... Sinai, he didn't deny mitzvahs in general. But in this particular case, he assumed that this mitzvah wasn't given. He didn't deny a system of Sinai. But he said, he maintained that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu made up something, which was for his own benefit. Right?
Which he didn't deny. Okay, good.
Right? That's what he maintained.
Yeah.
Alright?
Okay.
That the Levi, that the Shevet Levi is the Kuna. The Kuna. What? I know, you're right. That's the problem. Now, what he maintained was that Moshe Rabbeinu, within a given area, was producing material that didn't exist, or he distorted material. That's what he. That's what Karach maintained. All right, to some degree, he distorted material, but he didn't argue in the basic idea of Sinai. How is it possible that God should say to the Gambachay Amin Lalam, right? Our purpose is to believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. You must say that he held that that didn't mean that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu said. It was God's that God was concerned about every word that Moshe Rabbeinu said, that it had to be really Piyag Vura. You see? But that a certain amount was given to Piyag Vura in order to establish a system, and beyond that, Moshe was taking his own leeway. Now, why God allowed this? No, God didn't. Wasn't really concerned to make another nace because of that. So there will be somewhat of a distortion. You see? That was his assumption.
That's the weakness of Sinai.
What?
It's not
a weakness of Sinai.
If you believe that,
God denied Sinai. Karach did not deny that God gave a system to Moshe Rabbeinu. Right. He didn't deny the system of Torah. Right? But he just, what he maintained was that in a certain area, Moshe Rabbeinu was distorting Torah. Okay? That there is a distortion. There is a distortion level. There's a certain amount of distortion going on within Teres Moshe. Right? Okay. But he didn't deny that the whole system is incorrect. Now, so your question is, the question is that God, the reason why God gave Sinai and showed that Moshe Rabbeinu was, that Moshe Rabbeinu's words were validated was because the only way he can give it was through Moshe, right? So he had to show that Moshe Rabbeinu's veracity is beyond question, right?
Right.
That's the case. So then how could Karach maintain this? So you must say that Karach held that insofar as the general system is concerned, right? Yes, but not every single point. In other words, God wanted to give on Sinai a system which basically will benefit humanity if people follow the system, fine. Moshe Rabbeinu has an element of distortion there. So there's an element of distortion. God did not care enough. God didn't want to make another nace in order to outroot the distortion. His wisdom didn't dictate that another nace is necessary to outroot some distortion. So Moshe Rabbeinu had a certain percentage of distortion. But the basic system is good. See? He didn't deny the basic system of Yadis. He saw Sinai. But he maintained that there's an element of this, there's a level of distortion there. See? Okay. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu showed with the nace, that there isn't any level of distortion at all. But the basic system he maintained. You understand what I mean? That would be crazy to say Karach denied the system. Karach, you don't find it was a Karach was denied the Yadis. You know what I mean? He just maintained that God gave the system in a way that it's still possible for Moshe Rabbeinu to introduce an element of distortion.
What led
him to the decision? No, Chazal said already. His midos, Gaiva, his wife, everybody helped out. A lot of reasons why. Chazal mentioned it. There's a lot of reasons why. His emotions. It wasn't from his intellect. It was definitely from his emotions. You look through the Midrashim. Emotions, gaiva, his desire for power, his jealousy, his envy, different things. Led him to that conclusion.
Okay, it just seems
from Yaakov. Yaakov Weinberg's question is a very good one. Question is that since part of Sinai is to the acceptance of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Mm-hmm. That's a logical deduction from the Sinai, so how could Karach argue? The answer is that Karach didn't argue on the whole Sinai. Maintain, of course, God gave Sinai, and basic things that Moshe Rabbeinu received were true.
Yeah.
But the only thing is that there's an element of distortion involved here. And God didn't see fit to create another Sinai, because there's an element of distortion. No, element of distortion.
Right.
On the contrary, God wants man to root out that element of distortion, and that was exactly what he was doing. You see?
So how does he
mean that God? God showing Sinai. Why? Because you have Sinai, but now where do you go from there? So you have to have the purpose of Sinai for Torah, right? How do you know that the Torah is true? You got it from Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So you must say that Sinai validates Moshe also, because God would not logically give it over to somebody who would distort it, right? No, the question is degrees, though. Karach says, yeah, he wouldn't give over the whole system to somebody who's going to distort it. Correct. Karach would agree if he followed the basic system of Moshe Rabbeinu. Fine. Yeah. But to some degree, that was his argument. His argument was it's not impossible for a degree of distortion to come to the picture. You see, that was his argument.
Yeah, that's already you know, it's not possible to be perfect.
That's
you have to argue
Moshe Rabbeinu's
intellectual
rational. He wasn't questioning he's questioning the emotional factor.
Moshe
Rabbeinu, right. But there's certain distortions. That was his argument. There's distortions in terrorist motion.
Why would he assume these
distortions?
Why? Distortions.
Yeah. Why? In the basic premise, how could he say, Kol Eido Kulam Kadoshim Sechem Arashem? Wouldn't make any sense. Kol Eido Kulam Kadoshim Sechem Arashem? Where? What? The whole thing is ridiculous.
Seems also strange.
Well, I should say, the basic show was given, the parashas were given as they went in the midbar, the regard.
Perception. What does it mean?
That the God wants to rely on sense perception more than intellection.
Yeah.
Right? But the very premise is false. Because that's why the philosophers ask. They say, like Sajigai and the other philosophers say, why was it necessary to have seen it if you could think of it intellectually?
Yeah,
there are many, many answers why. What we mentioned before, that a person can't work out chukim, he can't work out even the details of mishpatim can't work out. So that's why it's necessary to have Sinai. You know what I mean? But not as a denial of intellection. Because intellection isn't, we can't possibly work it out without Sinai. Sinai comes to teach us things which intellectually we can't work out, or which are intellectually rational. But not to deny rationality. The whole basis of the question is there's no basis. Okay, any more arguments?
Yes.
Hashem
loy shinisi ba'asim liyankel echalisa. Ani Hashem, the zelber ani Hashem, which is steed barachmi, the zelber ani Hashem, steed chalat Hashem legechal ani Hashem, steed badin och, favus, but zivis na mein din, inisa bleiben badin, achuna la rachman, mein din is nazimani, in darach dem ba'asim liyankel loy echalisa.
Okay.
Okay.
But how do you know that the Misera of Torah Shebal Peh was handed down by reliable people? That the people themselves are reliable? Okay? That's his question. That's a good question. The question is, how do you know, in other words, the Rambam has, in the beginning of the Hagdama, to his Yara Chazaka, he has the names of everybody that the 40 people straight down through. He wants to know that. How do you know these people are reliable? Are they reliable people? Good question. Yes. However, catch from when they find the find safe there, but they always rely on that fact.
That's right.
Yeah. Question. Okay, that you're gonna have to say the Bala Masora. There had to be some motivation for the Bala Masora to change the parshas in the Tefillin, let's say. You can't just say they just want to, well, what was the purpose in that? In other words, they realized that the parshas was supposed to be Shema, Vayim, Shemaya, and then they switched around and say Vayim, Shemaya, and Shema. Right? Well, it was supposed to be the other way, now they say this way, right? Okay. So,
$20.
The leverage question is, what's the motivation? That's the question. Then I'm telling you, then you have to go. You have to realize that we're speaking about a proof. You mean to say something which would be rational, for instance, for a person to put his life up for. Let's say a person now. Let's say in a situation where you have a person is putting his life up. A person has to have a major operation, right? Now he has to assume that the doctor is going to be honest, correct? Okay. Now, therefore, if he knows by if he investigates the reputation of the doctor, he sees the man spends his life in this thing, right? And therefore, he's committed to this type of thing, right? To his medicine, right? Now, he'd be willing to put his life on the line for this thing, right? So, by the same rationality, you put your life on the line. That's the same reason. It's for the same reason, you have to put your life on the line over here because these people aren't any inferior in than this doctor that you put putting your life in his hands, right? In his hands, right? So therefore, in terms of rationality, you have to do it over here, just like over there. And I tell them, but the ultimate, I don't know. You're right, the ultimate, you don't know. But it's rational for you to operate this way. You know what I mean? Okay? Now, your question about motivation, you said, when no, the absence of motivation is not a factor. That's not true. Because in an area where there's an absence of motivation, that is just as much a rational factor as you can't possibly disprove every motivation. You're right. But the point is that it's rational when I see that there is no reason for motivation. You're going to maintain like this. The Chachmei Yisrael decided one pasha should be before another. For some reason, let's say it's a rebellion, right? So you're going to have to say that there is that the man, obviously a person who lives his life rationally, according to a certain system, and suddenly he's overcome by an emotional rebellion, has something wrong with him psychologically. I mean, the psychological illness. I'm not talking about little slip over here. I'm talking about psychological illness, right? You have to maintain that the psychological illness, the exact same psychological illness, expresses itself equally among many people, more than one person, right? Because they say they got together. Now, this is a very far-fetched assumption. If you follow with the realm of those assumptions, then your life will have to change in terms of how you will lead your life today. You couldn't possibly go for an operation. It'd be the same exact thing. Well, maybe there's a conspiracy and you went to five doctors, but they got together and decided they want to kill you.
Once it got down to the line,
that's completely out of the realm of our life possibility. So that's out. So the only other question is, intellectually, maybe they were inferior,
yeah.
Right? That we agree. That's what he mentioned. Intellectually, it could be they made mistakes. But the only thing we could say, insofar as that is concerned, that we can only be guided by our reason. That's what the Torah was given over. We have certain things that we know from Sinai. The rest we don't know. And whatever we don't know, we have to work out insofar as the mind can. And whatever we work out, that's what we have to follow. That's the halacha of Sinai itself. Sinai itself maintains it. That's what it is. Acha rabim lahatas. Rabim lahatas might be wrong. The rabim might be wrong, and the one guy could be a big chacham, could be right. But the halacha nevertheless is kavur like the rabim. That's the system itself. That's part of the system itself. So even if you're wrong, that's right.
No,
you understand?
Actually, now we have reason.
Prove who is right.
No, it doesn't. But the point is,
it's just a system.
A chance of a psychological effect.
No. Sanhedrin Shuvah Ve'Echad. So you can have a what do you call it? You can have 36 to 35, right? Okay. So it's not really. They don't have to be a rave of a tremendous right. But the thing is that there's two things in the system of Allah. One thing is knowledge per se. Knowledge per se, there's no rave. Rave can't pass in knowledge.
Right.
That's why the Rambam says in philosophy there's no psak. Because there's you could follow Yachid from the Chachamim. Or even the Rambam many times even argues with the Marne Buchan, he argues with the Chazal on certain things. Because there's no psak insofar as philosophy is concerned. Philosophy is, psak is a certain thing, but there has to be a system of halacha. It's important that there's a system of halacha, of action. And that goes by the rove. Otherwise you have no system. Everybody's philosophy, there's no one to machlekes, and you can never resolve it. But in the area of thought, there's no such thing as right. You can argue in the best
way.
In Rambam and Ramban and all my boss, not about Chris and Mason. Everybody agrees with that. Both agree with Chris and Mason. What? Chris and Mason is a guy, too.
Yeah.
But according to Ram, the goof comes back and then it dies. Then they die. They die again. That's the thing. They die again.
They have Olamab.
Olamab is not, there's no physical.
Olamab is at Chris
and
Mason.
Let's take
the general
problem.
That's it.
That's the question, right?
Right. Then how can the
Rambam
give that
philosophy? There's no psak. Because psak has to do with maisa. And maisa, the only maisa can be decided by a bezin that got to go after Rav. But the Rav isn't going to prove who's right. Rav can't prove who's right. Who's right, we don't know. The halacha of a zaken mamre that argues in the bezin is only because he argues her wrong. If the zaken mamre says that bezin is wrong, and he tells everybody that they're dead wrong, they're fools, they made a total mistake, he's not a Zaken Mamre.
That's right.
Not a Zaken Mamre. He has to, it has to be Hara.
Achiyera
la'asais. It has to be Asiya. But if he says that he thinks they're wrong theoretically, there's nothing wrong with that. He's not even an issa.
Right.
A person today could say that Rabbi Meir is wrong. Let's say Pasuk Rabbi Meir in a certain case. He say either Rabbi Meir or Pasuk Rabbi Yehuda. Pasuk Rabbi Yehuda. So I'll say Rabbi Yehuda is wrong. That's it. He's allowed to say it. He's allowed to think that way. There's nothing wrong with it. But he can't paskin that way.
If he's learning the Mishnah, he can also come up with another possibility.
Well, maybe they're both wrong. I have another possibility. What is chances of being correct? Is another question. But if there was such a person that could do it, that could be correct, and there's no reason why you should say that it can't be, just we don't have it, but if there could be, there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But if he'd argue him psak, then he'd be wrong. Okay. Now the question is, since he could never say insofar as philosophy is concerned, there's a real psak, this question is, what are you giving the Gemara? Okay?
Is that a
It is, that not be curious, you don't save his life.
Oh, and
those Abikaris is in the bar. What?
A big
That's right. He's a big nafkamina. Of course, not Abikaris. He don't save his life.
Oh,
maybe in fact.
Is what the Rambam is saying, Psak, or it's negate the Psak. So we just said in Psak, there is such a thing as Psak. Insofar as the philosophy involves Psak, so then the Rambam is a Posek. And insofar as it doesn't involve Psak, so it's not a Psak. So who said it's a Psak? Who says it's a Psak? In other words, the Rambam didn't paskin that the guy doesn't get out of my bar. He's telling you, philosophically, that I say that he who doesn't believe in these Ikarim will not get Olamaba. Now, that's it. It's not a Psak. It's not a Psak. He's telling you philosophically. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, if you argue on him, if you haven't worked out rationally that you will get Olamaba without this, and you can, so fine. That's it. There's no thing as Psaki. What Psaki can I have? Insofar as Psaki, the Ram didn't say that. The Ram says that you can't. Why did the Ram say you can't paskin a philosophy? Not because any area that involves philosophy you can't paskin. Because the concept of Psak is absurd when it comes to philosophy. There's no Psak means halacha lemaisa. So insofar as saving the Apikoros' life, so you paskin like the Rambam, so you can't save his life. You see? That's a halacha. That's a psak halacha already.
Right. You can break it up into two different things. So
that's right.
It all depends on what
you're doing. It's not psak. Your question is whether the guy will really get out of the book. So, that's a question. You disagree with the Rambam's Yigul Likarim? Are you sure that you get out of the book anyways?
Yeah,
all right. No one's telling you.
You're really excited, going, right? You just have to hold the psak halacha.
Okay, that's
it.
Go ahead.
Is
that psak?
You have a tremendous
psak. There is a psak. It's a philosophical statement. It's not psak.
It's a tremendous dichotomy.
I maintain that so far as my the reaches of my mind extend, that I am definite that he who doesn't accept these 13 things will have no heaven on the bar. That's just telling you a fact. That's all. If you, insofar as this question itself, so that's a philosophical question. Insofar as it affects halacha, that's psak.
What about
psak?
Ready? What about the psak?
I asked Rabbi after the shiur, if that's the case, then why is it that the Rambam has all this psak about, has it all in the Yad Chazaka about the intelligences and the spheres and all these things in Hilchos Yisrael Torah, if Yad Chazaka is only halacha? So the answer is like this, he said, because the basic mitzvah of Yisrael Torah is Ahavas Hashem, Yiras Hashem. And the Rambam is telling you what the Rambam holds, the means, in order to reach true Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem.